This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. The title of the message is When Christ Returns. It says, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The message this morning is a very simple message about the fact of Christ coming again the second time and what happens when he does return. Now, if we should try to omit this particular subject, much of the Bible would be left out. It is an important scriptural truth. Did you know that for every one verse or one mention of the coming of Christ the first time, the second coming is mentioned 8 times? It is referred to in the entire books like 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 2nd Peter, and the book of Revelations. They deal almost solely with this particular doctrine, and Matthew chapter 24 and 25 are concerned with it. In the New Testament alone, there are 312 direct references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Since it is so prominent in the scriptures, we need to discuss it and deal with it, even though it may be somewhat controversial. First, there is the certainty of Christ's return. Jesus Christ will someday return to this old world again. He'll return visibly. He'll return personally, bodily, and he will return literally. He shall descend in the clouds. You can't sidestep the fact that Jesus Christ is coming. You can't twist the scriptures in order to negate the fact of his coming again the second time. Some attempt to say that he comes at death. Others say that he comes at conversion. Others have said that he came when Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus and the Roman legions. But the events which take place when Christ returns cannot be explained by either of these. The only reasonable and logical explanation of hundreds of verses of scripture that deal with this fact is that Jesus Christ is going to come again, literally. I accept that fact. Someone might ask, well, Carl, what makes you so certain that he's going to come back again? The Apostle Paul said on numerous occasions that he would return. So did James and John, Peter and Matthew and Mark and Luke. The prophets of the Old Testament prophesied it. The apostles in the New Testament, they also were in agreement. And add to this the message that on the Mount of Olives, when Jesus was ascending back to the Father, the Bible said the disciples were looking up and gazing into the heaven as he was taken from their midst, and they were somewhat despondent. And two angels said, You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into the heaven? For this same Jesus that you see ascending into heaven will also come again in like manner as you have seen him go. They promised that he would return. I believe that. The most powerful proof, though, is from the lips of Jesus himself. He said that he would return. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. One day, and it may be very soon, Christ will split the skies and he'll return just as he promised. And there are always folks that ask, "Preacher, when's he coming?" I'd be quick to say that I don't know when he's coming. But I'll tell you what Jesus said about it. He said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." You see, I'm convinced that the secret of that particular time is recorded in the mind of Almighty God. He knows when he's coming. But he did tell us, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." You see, that antediluvian age, they were very irreligious, they were complacent, and they were individuals that were wicked morally. I don't think that you can look objectively at our world today and not say that we're a whole lot worse off today than it's ever been. In fact, God will have to apologize to the old world in Sodom and Gomorrah if he does not send judgment soon. Paul expressed that in his day he thought the Lord was going to come. Notice what he said. "We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." He said we. You see, I believe that everybody that lived from the time of Christ's death expected him to come. But I believe we have a whole lot more evidence that he's coming soon than any generation under the sun. The early Christians watched for him daily. I believe that the rapture of the church is imminent. It overhangs this world as a possibility at any moment. That's why that many believe that the saints will go before the tribulation. His coming can be at any time. I expect him to come today, tomorrow, but I know that he's coming. Somebody said, "I'm not looking for a hole in the ground. I'm looking for a hole in the sky. I'm not waiting for the undertaker. I'm waiting for the uptaker." I agree. Daily I pray, "Lord Jesus, come quickly." Somebody says, "Preacher, why would you expect him to come today? You sound as if you have rocks in your head." Don't ask him to come today because I'm not ready for him to come. I would say, how foolish. You have had opportunity after opportunity to prepare. If he came today and you went into hell, you cannot blame Jesus. You cannot blame the preacher. You cannot blame mom or dad or somebody else. You have only yourself to blame. But I would prepare, they say, if I knew when he was coming. But I tell you, no, you would not. You see, you can tell a person the Lord's going to come tomorrow at 12 o'clock and they'd wait till 11:59 and a half. And if their clock was a minute slow, we'd all be gone. They'd still be left. But I would prepare. No, you wouldn't. He could come at any moment. And I know that Jesus is coming. And I want to finish strong. Well, what will happen when he does return? When the king comes back, how will it affect your life? Well, the answer depends upon the condition of your soul, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. You see, the first thing that will happen when Christ returns, according to our text, is that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who have died in the Lord shall burst the bonds of death, and they will come forth from the grave, immortal, incorruptible, and eternal, glorified bodies. So in the case that I do die before Jesus comes, I don't have to worry. My spirit will go to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and there be conscious, comforted, and blessed until the resurrection day. At that time, he shall give me a perfect body that I can inhabit forever and forever, that will never wear out. So don't weep for me. I know when I leave here, I'll be in a better place and I'll be rejoicing in glory for the fact of his salvation. Well, he tells us in the scripture that, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those that are dead, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. You see, if you attend my funeral, well, let me tell you what a preacher said on one occasion. He said, if you attend my funeral and you walk by to view the corpse, in some way, somebody will say something like this, well, that's just the shell. The old nut is gone. And he will be. He'll be on Hallelujah Square kicking up gold dust. What a blessing to be a child of the King. Well, there was an old skeptic that came to a simple-minded Negro Christian with this problem. He said, Mose, you Christians are all the time talking about a resurrection of the dead. He said, did you know that this is scientifically impossible? Say it is. How dat, boss? Questioned the old Negro. Well, you see, every human body has a certain percentage of phosphorus in it, and there is not enough phosphorus in the earth for God to make every man a body. So what is God going to do? There's not enough phosphorus to go around. He can't resurrect everybody. Well, boss, don't the Bible say that those of us who know the Lord are going to rise first. Yes, I think that's what they claim that it says. Well, that's simple, he says. We'll just get what phosphorus there is, and you can dig around for your own phosphorus when it comes time for you to die. Well, the resurrected body, I don't know what the chemicals might be. I don't know if it'll have phosphorus in it, but you know what? I just believe that whatever it takes, the omnipotent God is going to be able to put us all together. The Bible says those bodies will be like the Lord Jesus Christ's glorified body. It was flesh and bone. It was visible and recognizable. It was unhindered by time and space. I'll be satisfied with the body that he gives me. The God who in the beginning dipped his fingers in the bowl of nothingness, and he flung flaming worlds into space. The God who formed the planets in his hands, and he placed them out in orbit and drives them around the sun with his own power. You see, the God who created the universe and hung it on nothing and propped it against the very throne of God. The God whose eyes are flashing in the lightning, whose voice is heard in the rumbling of the thunder, whose hand shakes the earth so visibly in earthquakes that cities are simply swallowed up. That is the God who said he'd make my body an incorruptible body. Aren't you glad that we have an omnipotent God? The first thing that's going to happen at the coming of Christ, the first resurrection, and in it every little baby that was snatched from its mother's arm, every saved young man that went over and died in the war, his mother weeping over his picture, every faithful martyr who died for the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the saints of God shall have victory over death, over hell, and the grave. The glorious resurrection shall be the first thing that will happen. The second thing that will happen is the translation of the living saints. You see, when he comes, the Bible tells us, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This will be that translation from mortality to immortal life. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know why the dead saints are raised first. Maybe it's because they're 6 feet further away than we are. but that's what the Bible said. But I believe it will be almost simultaneously that the dead will be raised first, then we which are alive will all be caught up together in the clouds in the air to be with the Lord. That is the time when we shall drop this frail physical form, which are subject to disease, sickness, pain, and yes, death. Can't you just see it all happening in your mind's eye? Some aged, decrepit old man, a saint of God, is walking down the street. He's stumbling. He's worn out in his body. And he's walking with a cane down the street. His body is crippled. His limbs are twisted. Disease, pain, aches, they're all his. All death will be his deliverer. He welcomes death to come. It will relieve his physical suffering. But instead of death, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for him. The old man drops his cane. He throws off that old frail body. And he receives strength in those weak legs. And he finds his way, making his way up into glory to be with the Lord. Brethren, it all sounds like a fairy tale. But that's the way it'll happen. That's the way it will happen. I still hope that I'm alive when Christ comes. And if so, I may be in the pulpit one Sunday morning or a Sunday night when the Lord comes. If I come, somebody else can finish the sermon. I'll be glad to move on out. But I'm here to tell you that he's going to come. And when he comes, the saints who are alive will join Enoch and Elijah in that unusual experience of going into heaven, of being translated to where they don't experience death. They go immediately to be with God who gave them life. That is the second thing that is going to happen. And the third thing, and this is the end of the message, is a resurrection of the lost. I would like to, at this point, to jump over 1,007 years. After the rapture and the first resurrection comes the great tribulation. Then there will be 1,000 years reign of peace upon the face of the earth, and Christ will come back and sat on the throne of his father David in Jerusalem. The last thing to transpire is the events of the end time, of the resurrection of the evil and the sinner. You say, "Preacher, I'm not a Christian. How will all of this affect me?" Let me tell you. You see, if you die unsaved, you too will have a resurrection that is coming. But I don't want to be raised. I'd rather just pass out of existence, be like an animal when I die. You don't have a choice. You will be resurrected. I would like for you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. This is the saddest, most tragic, and terrible picture that I have ever seen. It's not an illustration. It's not my opinion. It is the eternal true word of God. It will be true when all the worlds have disappeared, when the last star had the light snuffed out and the sun has grown cold. it will forever be true. He said in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne in him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And he said, I saw the dead. That is, the spiritually dead and the physically dead. These are people who are dead in their sins, separated from Almighty God. They are unsaved, and they'll all stand before him, the small and the great, the big ones, the little ones, the rich, the poor, the educated, the ignorant, the ups and the ins and outs. They will all be there on that day. Red, yellow, black, and white, they'll all be there to account for their soul. And the Bible tells us that they stood before God and the books were opened. Plural. And then it says another book was open, singular. Notice that it is singular, that this is God's eternal church record. Now, your name may be on the Methodist Church, the Baptist, the Free Will Baptist, or whatever, but this is the book that you want your name recorded in. Make certain that it's there. This is the only record that counts for eternity. This is the book of life. Those not listed there, the Bible said, will be cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And the dead were judged, it said, out of those things that were written in the books of work. You see, your life history is there. You say, well, God is omniscient. He doesn't need a book to remind him of the record of your life. No, he doesn't. He's omniscient. But he wants you to be able to read in order to know that you received a fair sentence and that you receive your just rewards. You see, there was never a whispered word that will not be written there. There will never be a thought in your mind that will not be recorded there. There will never be a filthy joke or a dirty tale that came from your wicked lips that will not be recorded there. You see, all of your words, they'll be there in the books. Your deeds and actions are recorded there as well. God kept an account of your life just as perfectly as if there was a movie camera from the time that you were born till the time you died. And your life was recorded. And on the great screen of eternity, God flashes your light. He makes manifest your life for all to see. You say, you may have done things that you didn't want your mother to know. You may have done things that you didn't want your mate to know. But God knows. It's recorded in the book. You may have done things that your friends never thought you'd do. But it's recorded in the books. This is the time, if there's any skeletons in the closet, they'll all come out. All the things done in secret will be made manifest. You know what the only hope that a person has? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That one that 2,000 years ago went to the cross of Calvary, took your place, all of your sins in his body on the tree, shed his lifeblood and literally died in your place, endured the torments of hell for every man for all eternity. That's the one that says, I love you and I want to save you. I don't want you to go to hell. If you ask Jesus for mercy, you know what he'll do? He'll blot your name out of the books. Because if you don't have it blotted out of the book, you're going to have to account for the record that's in the books. And he tells you, if you come to me, I'll blot out all of your sins and cast them away from you as far as the east is from the west. And I'll put them in the sea of my forgetfulness and I won't hold them against you anymore. Praise God, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. But I'm here to tell you that if you reject, when you die lost, you go into Hades. The waiting place for the lake of fire. And then the Bible tells us that death and hell and all the sinners that are in Hades at the second resurrection, the great white throne judgment, will be cast into the lake of fire or Gehenna. The lake of fire that never ceases to burn. And your soul is separated from God. Now understand that you don't pass out of existence. You don't just burn up and it's all over. You see, what it means at death is just separation. When you die, your body and soul are separated. When you die spiritually, you're separated from God. And that's for eternity. So I ask you, if you haven't come to him for salvation and ask him for forgiveness, that's all you have to do. It doesn't take a great deal of work and effort. Just be sincere. Be sorry that you've sinned against God and ask him for his forgiveness. He'll forgive you and cleanse you. He'll come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. He'll do that this morning if you'll let him. If you'll let him. All that are here today that are Christians had to come to this point in their life. And they stepped out. They walked down an aisle somewhere, someplace. They bowed their knee to the will of God and asked God for forgiveness and mercy. And he forgave them. He'll do the same thing for you. Let's stand together.